I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. We said it on the show before, but let's just say it out loud again. Social media was meant to bring us together, but few things have driven us farther apart, wouldn't you say? Well, my guest today writes this. Sadly, many Christians are fueling online incivility. They're fueling it. Others, exhausted by perpetual outrage and shame filled from constant comparison, are leaving social media altogether. So how should Christians behave in this digital age? And is there a better way? Well, we believe there is. Daniel Darling joins me today to talk about his new book, Away With Words, Using Your Online Conversations for Good. Away With Words. We've got 5 copies to give away. Such a powerful book. Such an insightful book. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Before we hear from Daniel, I got a quick announcement. If you listen to the live show and you never want to miss a show again, then you got to subscribe to the podcast. That way you can listen when it suits you. And if you're a podcast listener, lots of our podcast listeners don't know that we're actually a radio network and there's a live radio show attached to the podcast. If you're a podcast listener and you want a better chance at winning some of the books we give away every day, you can download the free Faith Radio app. Just go to your app store, search Faith Radio Network, and you'll find it there. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Daniel Darling is Senior VP for Communications at National Religious Broadcasters, known as NRB. He served for 6 years as a VP of Communications for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. He's the author of 9 books, including The Original Jesus, The Dignity Revolution, and the best-selling Characters of Christmas. His work has been featured in outlets such as USA Today, Washington Post, National Review, and Christianity Today. He and his wife, Angela, have 4 children. They attend Greenhill Church in Mount Juliet, Tennessee, where he serves as pastor of teaching and discipleship. And we always appreciate our conversations with you. Daniel, welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's so great to be back here with you. Just love the work and ministry you're doing here.
Thank you very much. And we love to start every day, Daniel, talking scripture. Wondering if there's a passage you've been thinking about these days you could share with us.
You know, it's interesting you mentioned that. The one that I think of a lot these days when particularly talking about social media and talking about kind of how Christians should steward their words is 1 Peter 3:15, and particularly where he says in there, they have an answer for every man from the hope that lies within you. So have an answer for people on all sorts of things and be willing to speak the truth, even if it's hard, but do it with gentleness and kindness. And where Peter is essentially saying that we can be courageous and civil at the same time. And we don't often think those two things go together.
Amen. And you know the thing about that passage that stands out to me that I've pondered time and time again as I've watched the incivility and I've addressed it many times on the show, but I got to say, when you think about people who ask about the hope that's within you, we are so quick to force our opinions down people's throat before they ever ask, right? And I think the idea of having hope on your countenance to really cultivate and nurturing your perspective in such a biblical way that you do wear a countenance of joy and hope, that someone actually has a pause to say, hey, you seem hopeful in a really vitriolic world. Tell me about the source of that hope. I mean, I don't know if we even let people get to that point because of where we're so in love with our opinions, you know what I mean?
I think that's true, and particularly opinions on things that are maybe secondary and tertiary that we may think are super important. And I think one of the ways that people can get at the hope is not necessarily what we say, but how we say it. So they may see us advocating for our positions or talking about things that might be unpopular, but they might notice, you know, the way he talks, the way he treats people who disagree with him, the way she interacts with people who may not think like her. What's going on there? And how can I have more of that?
I love that. That's such a great way to reveal and reflect God's heart for the world. Appreciate that so much. Your book, Away With Words, Using Our Online Conversations for Good. I want you to talk, Daniel, about how this book was first born in your heart.
Well, there's really two things that really motivated me to write this book. One is kind of a long-term vision. You know, I've always worked with words. It's interesting. I was talking to my wife the other day, and it's just I basically my whole career has been words, whether I'm preaching, whether I'm working in communications at organizations, or, you know, I've always been a writer since, you know, since I was in junior high. I've always loved reading words on the page, and I've always loved putting words together. And it strikes me that Christianity is a religion of words. We have a God who spoke the world into existence. We have the written word of God that he has given to us, by which he speaks to us. We have Jesus, who is described as the Logos, the word of God. And as image-bearing creatures, part of what makes us distinct from the rest of creation is the fact that we the high level at which we communicate, that we use words, right? I mean, animals can communicate a little bit, but an animal's not going to write a novel. An animal's not going to, give a speech. These are things that humans do, and it's how we image God. So the Bible cares a lot about the shape of our words. So that's kind of the long-term reason that really motivated me, because I just love words. And in the first part of the book is kind of my tribute to words and to writing. But the second part is I've noticed, you know, in this – we live in this digital age where it's never been easier to communicate. It's never been easier to make your voice known, to express your opinion. I mean, with a few taps of our thumbs, with a few strokes on the keyboard – pressing send, we can communicate really to the world. And I think Christians need to really think through how we steward this moment, right? I mean, we're not going to go back to the 1950s, or, you know, social media is here to stay. We're not going to suddenly become Amish. So how do we steward this moment well in a way that glorifies God? How do we manage our words online in a digital world? And I'm really concerned about that. And that's one of the things that motivated me to write this book.
Love this. You said, Christians who believe in original sin can't quite get away with blaming Twitter or Facebook and Instagram or any other platforms as if we are helpless in the digital age and as if the way we communicate doesn't originate from within. Somebody give me an amen. I'm going to read that one more time, and I've got to get a few amens. I always ask for those, Daniel, and they text them in. Someone's going to give me an amen. I want you to hear this again. Christians who believe in original sin cannot quite get away with blaming Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram or any other platform as if we're somehow helpless in this digital age and as if the way we communicate doesn't come from within us. Somebody give me an amen. Say a bit more about that, because I don't know if there's this anonymity has allowed us to be so much ruder than we are, than we maybe would dare to be face to face, but speak to that if you would.
Yeah, I think the fashionable thing now for us is to blame the mediums. And I do think we should think through these platforms. I don't think the platforms are neutral. I think there's incentives, good and bad, that can kind of nurture our worst instincts, right? So I don't think the platforms are neutral. But that being said, I think sometimes we talk about social media as if it's this other thing. You know, people will say, gosh, social media is so bad. But the truth is, it's really us. It's humans. It's people. I mean, it's us using our words. And I think the argument I make in the book is that social media can be used for bad, but it doesn't have to be, and we don't have to do that. You know, the Bible says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." We might say today, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the fingers type or the thumbs tap or tweet." So, the words we use, we're accountable for them. They come from somewhere. And one of the things I try to do in this book is kind of get underneath why we act the way we do online, why we say the things we do. You know, what is going on that really motivates us to do these things?
Well, something's changed within us for sure. And again, you said the internet's not going away soon. Platforms may change, but the call for Christians to steward their words well is the same as it was in the beginning. May we see a revolution of kindness so that we may pray with Paul, let our speech always be gracious. So when we come back, I want to talk about a study that you cited from the American Psychological Association. 41% of Americans admit to being compulsive phone checkers. I mean, what is changing in our hearts? You've identified something that's pretty interesting to me. There's something that has devolved in us to the point where we are attached to opinions, attached to knowledge and information, to our own detriment. We'll talk about that next. Talking to Daniel Darling, his book, Away With Words, Using Our Online Conversations for Good. We've got 5 copies to give away. You want in on the drawing? Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. the total redemption of your story is coming. Jesus is going to make all things new and redeem every aspect of who we are. But really, how we live here echoes and into how we live there in eternity, how we steward opposition, persecution, difficult circumstances. And just because we're online and somebody doesn't see our face or know us personally doesn't mean we're not accountable for the things we say, text, tweet, post, all of those things. Our value doesn't come from how many likes we get, how many shares we get. And you know, our heart matters so much to God. But there's times I think we think our opinion matters more than it should. I'm talking to Daniel Darling today. His book is titled Away With Words, Using Our Online Conversations for Good. We've got a handful of copies to give away if you want in on the drawing. Great book. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Daniel, you cited research from the American Psychological Association showing that 41% of Americans admit to being compulsive phone checkers. I mean, there's something underneath that. So say more if you would.
Yes, and I would probably classify myself in that 41% as a recovering phone checker. But I think that there's something to be said about the need, the constant desire to be in the know. And I talk about this in the book that there's a difference between the kind of insatiable curiosity and pursuit of wisdom and knowledge that God has wired human beings to have. I mean, you think about, we have a whole book in the Bible just encouraging us to pursue wisdom. So this curiosity and wanting to know about God's world and about wisdom, about life and about Him is good. There's a difference between that and a kind of a pursuit of just kind of useless, kind of junk food kind of information with Paul. We'll call a busybody in the New Testament, always having to kind of be in the know about things that are not, that are sort of trivial. And even secular, I think sociologists are saying, this is a book by Nicholas Carr called The Shallows, where he talks about how we have more information at our disposal with our phone than we've ever had before, but we're not actually getting smarter. We're not actually accumulating more knowledge. It's just kind of this kind of shallow information. And I think one of the reasons that we are pulled back to our phone is this, I think this lie, which really goes back to the garden, where the serpent basically lied and said that, you know, Eve could be all knowing. This idea that you can be like God, you could be all knowing. And see, humans were not created to be all knowing. We're not created to be omniscient. The fact that we don't know things tells us that we're human and that we're not God. And one of the lies that our phone tells us is that with this device, I can know everything. I can go Google stuff. I can find out where to go through maps. I can order food. I can do all this stuff. Like I'm in control. And we were not made to be that way. And I think there's an exhaustion factor when we kind of do that. So I think we have to separate a kind of junk food information, tabloid information, and really a healthy curiosity in pursuit of wisdom and knowledge.
Whoa, there's a major distinction there. And it's interesting when you reference that quote from Nicholas Carr. He wrote how all the skimming of the internet has diminished our capacity for deep thought and reflection. And you think about that when you start to skim and you kind of have, as you say, a junk food diet. At what cost to the soul, you know? And again, this is not a shaming, condemning thing, but it's just something that I noticed. You know, when our kids were growing up, we didn't have such access to so much on our phone. But I mean, I walk through a park and pretty much 4 out of 5 parents are on their phone while their kids are running around in the park. You know, I mean, that's just sort of the day that we're in. And I'm a phone checker and I know I really need to take a look at that. But the idea of at what cost to our soul, I mean, how much presence are we missing with people right in front of us with sunrises and sunsets, you know? I feel like it's an invitation if we could step back going, am I over consuming information that's really, it's not making me wiser, deeper, doesn't allow me to contribute to the betterment of mankind? I mean, I don't know. It's a deep question, but I think it's worth asking.
Yeah, it really is. And I think behind it is just this desire to always be in the know. And I think this is behind this idea of FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. And we have to settle with ourselves that it's okay that I don't know things. It's okay to have long stretches where I don't know what the latest news is on a particular thing. I don't know what the latest controversy is. It's actually healthy to go onto Twitter and say, you know, there's these three or four things trending. I don't even know what this is. Or to talk to someone and say, oh, there's been two or three controversies in the Christian internet. And I don't know what that's about. That's healthy. You know, part of not knowing and part of not knowing everything is acknowledging the fact that we are human and that we're finite. And there's only one person who is all knowing, and that's God.
Well, scripture says knowledge puffs up, love builds up. So if the, you know, consuming all of the quote unquote knowledge is puffing you up and building a case and love's not a part of the equation, man, we got to look at that. And I love this from Terry, or one of our listeners. It made me laugh. Hey, Susie, amen. He says, blaming social media for the divisiveness among us is kind of like me blaming my being overweight on the Snickers bar I'm eating. He said, it's early and I'm loving the program. I love that. Somebody else has got to give me an amen. That's fantastic, Terry. I love it. But, you know, you think about this being ultra connected to our phones. And again, I'm speaking to myself here because I think I am a perpetual phone checker. But what that part of your book really gave me pause to go, what is behind that? And what is that costing me? And the idea of maybe fasting a bit from phone where you can, you know, set it aside and be present in the moment. What things have worked for you where you just thought, I don't need to know all of this stuff and I want to be present with my life?
Well, it's an ongoing struggle, right? Because I, like you, I'm a compulsive phone checker, and part of my job and part of, you know, my career is kind of, you know, interacting online, communicating, sharing things. But the one of the lies, you know, I'll tell myself is that, well, I have to do this because of the nature of my work. And it's really not true. I think just setting it down for a time and being present, engaging in things that are non-digital, or just disciplining ourselves to take a walk, to read, to step away. I also think we gain strength when we resist going down kind of rabbit holes of controversy or information. When there are fights and controversies that are happening online where we say, man, I want to talk about that, but you know what? I'm just going to – I don't have to weigh in at this time, in this moment. It's not required of me. I think we gain strength when we do that.
Yeah. I think every time we practice self-restraint for the sake of – depth and wholeness, we gain strength. We have to say no to our flesh. And I think saying no as it relates to how much we consume online, I just think is so, as you said, so healthy. And you say Christians are not called to simply have curious minds, but disciplined and renewed minds. And so to have some boundaries, to say no, to be humble enough to go, I don't know about that, and be okay with it. And I love this. You said prayer frees us from FOMO. And for those of you, FOMO is fear of missing out. Prayer frees us from the fear of missing out, the busybody life. It's liberating when we realize that the burden of all knowing is one we're never meant to bear, one we can resist and let go as we rest in the joy of knowing God and being known by Him. Max Lucado said on the show, it was probably a year ago, I've not forgotten it and I've brought it up a few times, but he said, you know, in the prairie days, you only knew what was going on with your neighbors and you helped each other and you got through life. He said, we are not wired for 24/7 input of news. It's damaging to the soul. And since that's true, we've got to do something. We're not at the mercy of it as much as we think we are.
That's exactly right. Max is exactly right. And Andy Crouch said something similar where he said, we actually have to limit our news intake. And I think we not only need to limit the amount of news, but I think we need to kind of drink from a variety of sources when we are getting news, and then understand, is this something I'd really need to know at this moment in this time? And do I have to weigh in on this? Do I have to have an opinion? I may actually not need to have an opinion. If you think about this, Susie, 15 years ago, before there was social media, nobody really cared what the average person thought about a news story or a world crisis, right?
Like, wow.
I didn't know what some pastor of a medium-sized church three states away thought about, you know, a world crisis. But now all of a sudden we feel like, I've got to say something. If I don't say something, if I'm silent, I'm complicit. And the truth is, that's really a lie. Sometimes it's good for us to weigh in and it's helpful. But other times we can say, is this the right medium and the right time and the right place for me to say something, to be involved in this, to care about it, to be exercised about it? Probably not.
Yeah, how effective has the platforming been? You know, when you look on Facebook and other, I see it a lot on Facebook, but I know it's everywhere, Twitter as well, but where Christians are ranting, constantly ranting about whatever the latest issue is. I mean, it becomes, to me, chaos and noise because so many are chiming in. I mean, what is your take on how effective that is and what is it accomplishing?
Well, it's interesting. I'm actually someone who, you know, I advocate that Christians should, you know, be involved in social media. This is where people are having conversations, and we should be willing to speak up boldly for things that we believe in and stand up for the vulnerable, speak up against injustice. But I think the way we do it matters, how we do it matters, making sure, am I the right person in this moment to say this? Do I have to say something right now? And just really the way we use our words, the way we shape our words, and understanding that the people we're interacting with or the people we may disagree with are humans made in the image of God. We're not just there online, you know, crushing that. The person on the other side of Twitter is not an avatar to be crushed. They're a human made in the image of God. Even if they're wrong, they are not the sum total of their argument. They're a whole person. And I just think kind of keeping that at the forefront, even though we're communicating behind screens, it's mediated by various platforms, remembering that and remembering that we are Christians. You know, one of the things that's very distressing is when we have Christian in our bio, but we have nastiness on our timeline. You know, when people could go look at our profile and it says, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, are we acting like followers of Jesus with the words that we're using?
Wow. So important. You know, when we come back, I want to talk about the elections and the impact of conversations in that regard. I mean, even without the elections, the politicization of Christianity is intense right now. So how do we navigate those kinds of conversations? And they really have impacted close friendships and family and the mob mentality and the cancel culture. You know, it would be so easy to fall into the fear of man and even to be part of the mob mentality where you don't suspend judgment, you make a quick judgment before you have all the information. As Christians, I feel like we need to be part of changing that culture one person at a time. And you write about that in your book, Daniel. So let's talk about that on the other side. Daniel Darling is my guest. His book is titled Away with Words, Using Our Online Conversations for Good. We've got five copies to give away. Love to get one into your hands. If you've got questions or comments about just navigating online conversations or even difficult face-to-face conversations, text them in as well. The same number, 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking about words, our words, right? Whether we tweet them, post them, or say them, that our words should be gracious, thoughtful, building up, encouraging one another. And as Daniel says in his book, Daniel Darling, Away with Words, even towards people that think and vote and believe completely different than we do. They're made in the image of God, and we must set a new standard in this day of vitriol. Can I get an amen from someone? Man, amen. His book is great, Away with Words, Using Our Online Conversations for Good. Daniel Darling. In the book, I've got five copies. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Let's talk a bit about just conversations, both online and in person. But when you're talking about upcoming elections, political differences, one of my dearest friends during the first Trump election, there was kind of a departure between us as far as where we land on things. And she's definitely in a different place than where I land very much. And it's been interesting for us to navigate a longstanding friendship, suddenly finding ourselves on different sides of the aisle. And I know, Daniel, you said you've experienced the same thing. So tell me what you've learned.
Yeah, I've had those experiences. You know, I've always enjoyed politics, and I've always like mixing it up. And I'm fairly conservative in my politics. 2016 was just an interesting election, and I had I have a longtime friend. I mean, we are very, very close, and we just were on opposite sides in 2016, and it got really bad to the point where we nearly lost our friendship. And it's crazy because, you know, after the election, it just hit me like, how foolish is that? Like, I was really chastened by the way that I conducted those conversations, and, you know, we reconciled and we're great friends. But to think, you know, I almost lost a good friendship over a stupid election. How ridiculous is that? And then I've really tried since 2016 to say, you know, I'm going to be committed to being friends with people that I disagree with. So I've got people that I love dearly that are godly people who are godlier than me, who love the president and think he's, you know, one of the best presidents we've ever had. We go round and round. We disagree. We land, you know, some things we agree on, some things we disagree on. I've got other friends that think the president is the worst president we've ever had and can't stand him. And we go round and round. I go round and round with them, and I disagree with them on some things and agree on some things. And I love them, and they're better people than I am. And I think this is just how we have to operate, that we have strong feelings, we have beliefs, but I think we need to kind of hold them loosely and hold our friendships tighter and not let these things divide.
Amen.
You know, I hear a lot of people saying, boy, this election and boy, social media, it's really tested my friendships. It's really hurt my friendships. And I want to say, this is really up to us and up to us to determine, am I going to let something is, you know, look, politics is important and the issues matter, but are we going to let something like politics be a litmus test for friendship? I don't think, as members of the body of Christ, where God is redeeming people from every nation, tribe, and tongue and putting us into his body, I don't think we can have an attitude of, I'm only going to be friends with people who think exactly like me. The truth is, I don't know that anybody thinks exactly like me. Like, my wife doesn't think exactly like me. My kids don't. So, you know, we have to have that attitude of, I'm going to stand up for what I believe. I'm going to believe these things. These are important. But I'm also not going to let it destroy my close relationships.
Boy, that's just so powerful. You think of Jesus' disciples. He purposely chose people who landed in different places on different issues, for sure. And imagine, you know, what we could learn with how they learned to walk together. And I remember a friend of mine, an old fitness buddy of mine, when I was in the fitness industry, she said one day one of her little ones, her little daughter, came up and kind of put her head on her knee. She was sitting on the couch, my mommy, love mommy. She thought, oh, that's so sweet. And then her son came over and put his head on her other knee, my mommy, you know, and pretty soon they're like, my mom, and they're back and forth and they're squeezing tighter and they're fighting back and forth about whose mommy it is. And she said, you know, it started out as a blessing, and then it broke my heart because they were getting so ugly with each other, as if they each had to claim their own separate claim on me. And I thought, we do that as Christians, where when you think you have the corner on the truth and you know all and you measure everybody by your standard, and everybody else has to line up and you decide if they're in or out based on what you believe, that's what you would call confirmation bias, isn't it?
It really is. And I think there's something that I think is interesting. I think David Brooks said it best, that there's a difference between community and tribalism. You know, community is something that we are wired for. We're wired to join things. And actually, there's a lot of research and data that shows that joining clubs and associations, and of course, as members of the body of Christ, we join churches, joining these thick groups where we do it based on shared beliefs is important for human flourishing. But there's a difference between that kind of community and tribalism, where now we join groups and tribes not because of shared affinities, but because of shared hatreds, because we both agree to hate the other side. And David Brooks says that tribalism is the dark twin of community. And I think that's just a great way of thinking of that I'm only going to be with people who think exactly like me and who hate the other side as much as I do. And I just don't think it's very healthy. And you mentioned confirmation bias, and I think one of the things that happens is, if we surround ourselves with people who think exactly like we do on every single issue, we kind of create this bubble to where this is how we see the world. And then when we kind of read news stories and we self-select what we hear and what we listen to, we get that confirmation bias that we only believe good things about people we agree with, and we only believe bad things about the people with whom we disagree. And I think that's not really a good place for a Christian.
Well, amen. And what I see when one lands in that ditch where they only will listen to and align with, you know, this, I always say, you know, the narrow path is not the same thing as a narrow mind. Those are two different things. And it's so important to be confident enough in God's word and confident enough to go, I'm going to read from different angles. I mean, I actually encourage, you know, I purposely on this show have guests from different denominational persuasions. Of course, I want biblical Christians, but I purpose to talk to people on the secondary issues who land in different places because we're going to be in heaven together. And we, you know, we see in part. So we're all wrong about something, you know, and to have the humility and the humble confidence to be able to say, I want to have a civil conversation with you and be secure in who I am and even secure in the fact that I don't know everything I think I know. There's something so powerful about that. And, you know, talk about this, Daniel, because, again, because of the politicization, I think I'm saying that word wrong. I've been sleep deprived. I'll just be honest. Say it for me. Politicization. How do you say it?
Politicization. Politicization, yeah. It's
Thank
a
you very
word.
Much. Yeah, especially when you haven't slept. So this is live radio. But anyway, with that going on right now, we feel in some ways, I think, absolved from forgiveness, humility, teachability, where what I was going to say is when I see people who land on that path, the fruit of it is anger. It's impatience. It's irritability. No matter what that path is, where I'm right and you're wrong and this is all I'll listen to, it's not good fruit that comes out of that. I mean, have you noticed that?
Yeah, it isn't. And here's, I think, what Christians have forgotten is that all the admonitions for the way that we speak, the way we treat each other, gentleness, kindness, self-control, like those don't go out of the window when we're communicating online. And,
right.
You know, just because we may be on the right side of an issue doesn't mean that we can sin in the way that we present that issue, right? So we can be on the right side of things, but God doesn't just care about the content of what we're saying, but he cares about how we say it and our tone. It's interesting to me how often, particularly Paul, when he's talking to Timothy about the qualifications for church leaders, how often these kind of characteristics of temperament are mentioned, kindness, gentleness, not a brawler, not someone who's quarrelsome, who's always looking to argue and pick fights. Those are signs of spiritual maturity. But it's interesting, we have it a little bit reversed, I think, that we think the person who's always arguing, always picking fights, always trolling other people online, you know, those people sometimes are categorized as being more spiritually mature. And I think we've got it reversed, that these fruits of the Spirit really matter, even when we're talking and our conversation is mediated through digital platforms.
Amen. And that's the point I was really trying to make. And forgive me if I'm tripping over myself a little bit, but the idea that because things are so politicized right now, that we somehow feel absolved from forgiveness, from making allowances. I mean, to hear other Christians say, I hate this president, or I hate his opponent, or I hate this news source, and have a lot of bitterness about it is such a massive red flag. It's like, back up to that place where your heart grew hard, because we're each responsible for that as believers. And we don't have the option, do we, to go to these places of hard-heartedness and hatred.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And this is what a lot of people describe as this kind of cancel culture, which I think we see across the ideological spectrum, that and there's perverse incentives, I think particularly on Twitter, but also on Facebook, to just kind of destroy people. We just want to destroy them. And I often wonder every day when I wake up, I think, okay, who is Twitter going to just crush today? Who's going to be ritually sacrificed for the guilt of everyone else? And what we're seeing, I think, is a kind of a return of a sort of honor and shame culture. Somebody said, I think it was David Zoll in his great book, Seculosity, where he says that social media has all the elements of Christianity: judgment, condemnation, scapegoats, atonement, without all the grace, without grace. It's like it has all the elements of Christianity with the grace sucked out. And I think as Christians, one of the things that we can do to point to something that's better, to point people to the gospel, is to say, we're not going to participate in this. We're not going to try to destroy people. We're going to demonstrate grace and mercy to people that the world despises. This doesn't mean that people who've done horrible things should have their positions back or that there's no accountability. But we're going to be the kind of people that resist the urge to just destroy people. And I think in an election season, we have to really be conscious of that, because we get sucked into this thing where I'm just going to destroy the other side, or I'm just going to talk awful about these people in the worst possible way, and not want to see people redeemed. And all of us are sinners. All of us are one bad tweet away from destroying our lives. All of us are one stray thought from messing things up, or one action. And I think there's a kind of need for humility in the way that we engage, knowing that, you know, I'm not better than the other people I disagree with. You know, I think social media kind of has a perverse incentive to kind of stand in the marketplace and declare, like the Pharisee did in Luke, where we say, I thank God I'm not like those other people. You know, I thank God I'm not like those kind of Christians who are voting this way, or I thank God I'm not like those kind of people who aren't, you know, social distancing properly, or I thank God I'm not like those people who made this decision or that decision. And I think we have to kind of resist that. And remember, we're people of grace. We're people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are sinners who have experienced the wonderful mercy of God, and we need that humility in our online interactions.
You know, you hear every leader say, Christian leader, we need revival. We need revival. And for corporate revival to happen, private, personal revival needs to happen. And for that to happen, we need to get to a place where we're willing to pray, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts, point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me in your everlasting way. And I fear that so many Christians have taken to social media, putting their flag in the ground, hashtagging all day long. But really, in their private life, are they walking in love and the fear of God, that they're keeping short accounts in their sin? And we're going to pause here. But when we come back, I want to talk a bit more about that. Because really, as you say, it starts and ends with humility before God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. All day long, have mercy, O God. And that's when the anointing, I think, comes, when the power of God will rest on you and you can speak with power about the kingdom of God, because you've got some... You're walking in oneness with him. When we come back to, you know, you have a plea for media, both secular and Christian media. Love to hear what that is. Talking to Daniel Darling. If you've got questions, comments, you can text those. If you want in on the drawing, separate text, just text the word book. Here's the number. Either way, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Yeah, thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. You know, I chose that song because we're talking about our conversations both online and in person. Do you see Jesus and everything all day? Or are you so immersed in the vitriol and the ranting of the culture that it's really affecting your soul, affecting your perspective and how you respond and react to people? I'm talking to Daniel Darling today, and his book is Away With Words, Using Our Online Conversations for Good. And before the break, Daniel was talking about the need for personal revival and corporate revival, and shaking our fist at the darkness will not bring revival. Repentance and humility are what bring revival. And there's been times where I've watched the news and I thought, I'm sitting in the seat of the scoffer because I'm listening to this person assign a motive, as you said before the break too, that confirmation bias, when everything they say on the other side of the aisle is bad and everything we say is good. Everything new they do is wrong. Everything we do is right. And in Psalm 1, let me just read this and then I want you to speak to the idea, because for me, I felt a deep conviction one night listening to a conservative news station, but the host was a mocker. And I thought, I can't, as a person who fears God, sit and listen to this, but hear this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers, but not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered in the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. What are your thoughts?
That's such a good word, Susie. And I think, you know, when you talk about shaking your fist at the darkness, I think there's two ways we can do that. We can do that in a sense of that we're just nasty and we're arguing and we're just, you know, we feel like I've got to speak out every 5 seconds online. I also think we could shake our fist at the darkness of social media and think, well, this is all so terrible. This is all so bad. I'm just not going to participate in it. And I think it's a good conversation to say, you know, maybe I need to step away for a time or a season or limit my interaction. But I also think if this is where people are having their conversations, is if this is kind of the world we live in the 21st century that God has called us to, how can we bring light and hope even on social media? What can we do to be a difference? How can we, how can our online presence demonstrate a difference? And I really, you know, a lot of my book talks about that too. Like, what can I do that's different? Who can I elevate? Whose work can I praise? Whose, articles or piece of art or music that's really helped me, can I elevate and praise? How can I encourage somebody online? How can I use my platform for good? We've talked about a lot of the bad things that we can do, but we can also use it for good. You know, I had a friend that was tragically killed in a auto accident last month, and one of my friends created a GoFundMe account to raise money for his widow and children. And it's amazing the extraordinary kindness of people all over the world who gave and donated much more money than we even imagined. And so there's opportunities for good online. There's opportunities to raise awareness about important issues. There's opportunities to rally and support good causes. We can find out about good and wholesome things that can encourage us, that can stir our hearts. And so rather than just kind of cursing the darkness of these mediums, let's be the people who demonstrate grace.
Amen. You know, a year and a half ago, it was New Year's Eve, Kevin and I were staying in, and we thought, let's turn this for good. I mean, we very much work hard and intentionally at using social media to do exactly what you're saying. And I've refused to engage in any negative conversation, but we were staying in. So we just thought, others have got to be staying in. Who can we pray for? So we hopped on a Facebook Live. We taught a devotional and we said, who can we pray for? And it was like a ticker tape parade. And since then, we're on once a month for a prayer meeting for whoever wants to join us. And Daniel, if you could see the people that pray for each other, because they come in so fast, we can't possibly get to all of them. We pray for as many people as we can. But to see these people praying for each other, it's there. You know, once in a while we'll get a troll, but most of the time it is all just a gathering, online gathering of people interceding for each other and then following up and then being together, giving testimonies the next month. And you're so right. I mean, Andy Crouch asks the question, who flourishes because I have power? I love that question. And I think we all have power more than we probably realize. We all have influence. And I love what you're saying. Take what you have on your social media platforms and start sowing some seeds. Say a bit more if you would.
Yeah, I think that's such a great word. I mean, there's a lot of talk, and I have a whole chapter on leaders and their platform and the complicated conversations about should we have a platform, should we not? You know, the Lord sometimes through some of our ministry and the things that he's called us to do gives us a platform, right? You have a radio show, I have books and a podcast, and I have a social media following. And so how can we use this, as Crouch says, how can we use that power, whatever little we have to help others flourish. And I think there's a lot of ways we can do that. We can spread joy with what we post. We can post things that are encouraging. We can elevate others who might need a voice, whether it's their books or their articles or their pieces of works of art. We can also encourage folks. You know, sometimes the Lord will just put on our heart, hey, why don't you send a message to that person and say, you know, I read your article, or I read your book, or that post you did was just really great. And I just want to let you know, I really appreciate what you do, or I really like your work. I mean, we can reverse this. And instead of it kind of just constantly being a social media, being a sort of a hate factory, it could be a place where we can reach out and encourage folks. And we just don't know what God will do with that.
Yeah, that's such a good point. Well, again, in the book, you make an appeal to media. If you could just make the appeal, what would you say?
Well, when I think about media, you know, you think about Christian media, you think about, you know, kind of mainstream media. I think we're in a time and place where, you know, there's very little trust in institutions. There's very little trust in the sources where we get our news. I mean, I read an article that said, like, people trust the mainstream media is like really low. And I know a lot of good, hardworking journalists that are involved in media that really do well. I would just say try to be fair and try to understand the people that we're communicating to use your platforms, you know, when we're sharing news, to try to hear and understand the other side of where they're coming from. I think sometimes we get in these bubbles where, whether it's, you know, media that's concentrated in New York or DC and doesn't maybe kind of understand the bulk of the country, or whether it's a conservative or liberal sort of echo chamber. And I think we need to kind of break out of that and try to understand things from both sides and try to deliver news in a way that is fair and can be trusted. I know it's a very difficult job for those. And I think those who are in Christian media, you know, I work for the National Religious Broadcasters. I think there's a great opportunity for us to use the airwaves, use broadcast, use digital platforms to really communicate the gospel and communicate that there's something better. There's a better world coming. There's something more than this life that we have. And you know, we're in a time where people are very discouraged. People are lonely because of the pandemic. People are fearful. And can they turn to Christian media and find hope in a way that they can't find anywhere else? I hope so.
Amen, amen. And, you know, it's just my prayer that that would be the case, that the gospel goes forth, that words of encouragement are here every single day. The fact that we live in a nation where we can broadcast about Jesus without fear for our lives is not something we should ever take for granted. I mean, we do have a lot going on in this nation, but we still have freedom and the ability to share what we want to share on our social media platforms. And what do you want to leave people with who've read the book? What do you want to say to Christians? Anything that you've not said yet?
I guess what I'd like to say is, you know, God has called us into this time and space, and it's not an accident. God is not surprised by anything that's happening in 2020, by the technology, by the mediums, by the social media platforms. And so the question has to be for us, not, man, I wish we could go back to this time, or I wish we didn't have this, but how will we live now? How will we steward the words God has given us, the platforms we have, however big or small? How will we steward our voice in a way that brings glory to God and really encourages the body of Christ and points a gospel word for those who are seeking?
With all my heart, I believe we can do this. I just believe it's possible, and I think plenty of Christians want that and actually are doing it even right now, using their platform for good. And I pray that the idea, though, would spread like wildfire among Christians, and we would practice some restraint, and we would activate and engage in ways that are helpful and fruitful. Wow. I appreciate, Daniel, the time. I appreciate the work you put into this book. It's an important word for our day. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Well, thank you, Susie, and thank you for having me on. And really, I appreciate your voice on the airwaves, and you're such an encouraging word and a gospel word for those who listen.
Well, thank you, sir. Appreciate that so much. Daniel Darling is his name, and the title of his book is A Way with Words, Using Our Online Conversations for Good. We'll leave that drawing open for about another 15, 20 minutes. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Tomorrow we got Dr. Troy on, so if you've got questions, you can go ahead and send them ahead of time, email or text. Looking forward to another great conversation tomorrow, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.